Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Wasn't able to be here last week, but we were, myself and a small group of us here from the church, were blessed to be able to go up to Community Fellowship Church in Bridgeton. Very small community, but it was wonderful to be there and to install Sean as a pastor there. Please be praying for Sean Vayu. Please be praying for Community Fellowship Church that they would thrive under his leadership there. That they would grow as the gospel goes out from that church. And it's up by Muskegon's probably the closest big city, right? Yeah. So if you're ever up there camping, or if you ever want to go and just encourage them, I would highly recommend going there to visit. All right. Today we're going to study just one verse. Ephesians 4:25, and this verse begins with the word therefore. And as you know, the word therefore is a conjunction, and it connects this verse to the section beforehand. Ephesians 4:25 takes the truths taught in the previous text, and it says, now, because of these things, and in light of what was just written, here is how you must now live. Since our verse begins with the word therefore, let's get the context. So let's start in Ephesians 4:17. And we'll read through up to verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to just come before you now, and we want to thank you for extending your mercy to us and saving us from falsehood, from saving us from the lies that we once believed when we were apart from Christ. Thank you for enlightening our minds to the truth of the gospel, for showing us your light, and for changing us. God, we, as we think about this topic of putting off falsehood and putting on truth, we need to come before you and confess openly that we're not always as careful with the truth as we ought to be. Father, we ask that you would fill our mouths with the truth, that we would avoid any kind of deception or lies or disingenuous speech, but rather our mouths would be filled with the truth, not only that we would speak things that are in line with reality, but that we would speak the truth of the gospel as well. God, please give us grace to walk in your light. Fill us with your spirit and allow us to serve you wholeheartedly. God, we ask that you would, even this morning, that you would enlighten our minds and teach us wonderful truths from your scriptures, and allow us to become more like your son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. Let's read Ephesians 4:25 again. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, again, the passage begins with the word therefore, and the connections between this verse and the previous section they're actually pretty straightforward. The previous section contrasts the old self against the new self. So it described who we were apart from Christ, and then it describes who we are now in Christ. The old self was corrupt and darkened and defiled, and the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we're to put off the old self, that's the negative side of progressive sanctification, and we're to put on the new self, and that's the positive side of progressive sanctification. Verse 25 then gives us a practical application of those truths. It takes the principle that sanctification is two-sided, and then it explains how this works out in the specific case of lying. Just as we're to put off the old self, so we must put off falsehood. And just as we're to put on the new self, so we must speak the truth. Vice is replaced with virtue. So, here's the basic structure of verse 25. Jaeger, if you could put the overhead up there for me, I'd appreciate it. Yeah. So yeah, we got the structure of verse 25. So first you have a connection to what was previously written. You got the word therefore. Then you've got the putting off of a vice, having put away falsehood. Then the putting on of a virtue, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then the theological reason for the commandment, for we are members one of another. And please leave that up there because we're going to be working through this. So before we even get into some of the details involved, we can already make some general observations from looking at this passage. Tony Merida wrote this. He said, first, these practical exhortations are relational. Our new union with Christ should change the way we live in community. Our sin affects others negatively, just as our righteousness will bless others positively. Second, notice how there is a negative action stated first, then a positive action. This is important. Get this. Holiness is not just about saying no to sin. It is about saying yes to God. We must not only throw out the dirty clothes in the hamper, we must put on the new suit as well. And then third, notice that there is a theological reason given for why we should throw off those sinful vices and put on these Christian actions. For example, Paul does not simply say, put away lying. He relates it to the doctrine of the church, because we are members of one another. Do you see this? Our practice and theology are tied together. Christians should not only live differently from unbelievers, but they should also live differently for different reasons. We believe in God, sin, the devil, the spirit, the church, and Christ's death on the cross. These truths should affect the way that we live. All right, so with these things in mind, let's get into some of the details in verse 25. So let's consider the phrase after the word therefore, all right? So therefore, having put away falsehood. All right, now there are two somewhat technical matters about this phrase that I want to discuss for a second, and then we'll get very practical. All right, first, the words put away in this phrase, they correspond to the words put off that were used earlier. All right, so in verse 22, the old self is to be put off, and in verse 25, falsehood is to be put away. The wording in our English translation, it reads a little bit different, but in the original, it's the same words. And what this does is it makes the parallel super obvious for us. To put off the old self, to put off the old me in Adam, means in practical terms, among other things, to put away falsehood. Secondly, I'd like you to notice the tense, because it reads a little bit strange. Having put away falsehood. Paul writes to these believers as those who have already put away falsehood from their life. What he's doing here is he's using the language of be who you are. Be who you are. You are the people who put away falsehood when you came to Christ. Now act like it by removing falsehood from your communication. Paul, in a number of ways, connects the dots from our conversion to our conduct. He does that with the overarching structure of this entire letter. He does that with the word therefore at the beginning of this verse. And he makes the connection between our salvation and our speech in the way that he words the very command. Obedience, you can see from the book of Ephesians so clearly, obedience is a consequence of our redemption. All right, let's get practical. Why is it so tempting to lie, to cover up, and to misrepresent the truth? We lie for so many reasons, okay? So I'm just gonna scratch the surface on why it is that we lie here, okay? We lie to protect our image, don't we? We lie to protect our image. We lie to avoid dealing with the shame for the things that we've done wrong. We don't want to deal with the embarrassment of our failures and our sins, and so we're dishonest. The other side of that is that sometimes we want to make ourselves look better than we actually are, and so we exaggerate things. We lie to avoid the consequences for something that we've done wrong. As a kid, I was a serial liar because I loved brown sugar so much, and I would steal it all the time. And so I would lie to try to not get in trouble. And then, guess what? I still got in trouble. Lying catches up to us, doesn't it? It has a way of catching up to us. It should be avoided altogether. We lie to get things from people. We lie to make money. People are often tempted when there's big ticket things going on. If you have to sell a car, lie about what's wrong with it. Or if you're filing taxes, they've taken enough money already. We lie to manipulate relationships. We lie to avoid conflict. We lie because we're selfish. When we don't want to do something, we make up reasons why we can't. We lie to appear like we're in the know. Ah, yes, yes, my thoughts exactly. I have no idea what you're talking about. We lie on purpose, and sometimes we lie almost accidentally because we just don't want to deal with the situation, and so we just make something up. We lie to cover up previous lies, digging the hole of deception even deeper and deeper. Again, just scratching the surface. The good news is this. The gospel removes all these reasons for lying. Because my identity is not bound up in what creatures think of me, but what the Creator thinks of me in Christ, I don't have to pretend, I don't have to cover up, and I don't have to play the hypocrite any longer. I'm a deeply flawed person. Everybody knows it. God knows it. And you know what? He still loves me. This truth frees me up to be honest about who I am and how I struggle. Furthermore, when we die to our old selves by coming to Christ, we also set aside all the selfishness that we used to live for. Instead, we now try to serve the people that we once tried to take advantage of. We also died to the world, and so we no longer live for this life also. Or for this life only, I'm sorry. And we also lay aside our obsession with trying to control people and circumstances because we recognize that the God who saved us is the true sovereign. Conversion to Christ teaches us and it empowers us to put off falsehood. Let me give you a couple of other reasons to avoid lying. This first one's so straightforward. I didn't put a lot of time into fluffing this one up. God hates lying. God hates lying. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Psalm 5:6, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Here's another reason to avoid lying. Lying is the native tongue of the ancient serpent. It's the language of the devil. Jesus said this in John 8:44. He said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, He speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but we, in our way of defining or describing lies, we have a way of softening this sin. Think about what we call lies. We call lies white lies, right? White lies. Fish stories. How about this one? Fibbing. Sounds like a cookie. Yeah, can I have a fib? We just try to make lies seem like they're super insignificant and harmless. We fudged. We stretched the truth. In this passage that I just read, did you catch how Jesus identifies it, how Jesus categorizes it? Lying is satanic. Lying is speaking the same way that the devil does. You see, when we were unsaved, and when the devil ruled over us, it would make sense that we would lie. We were under his control. We were following his lead. But now that we've been saved, and we've come under the lordship of Christ, we should speak the truth. We should speak like our Lord. The scriptures tell us repeatedly and clearly that we must not lie. Exodus 20, verse 16, from the law of God, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. All right, let's move on. Let's move on to the next phrase. So, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. All right, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah ministered to the Jews after the return from the Babylonian exile. The people had come back from the land, or they'd come back to the land, rather, but the rebuilding of the temple was not a smooth process at all. It was met with opposition, financial hardships, and many distractions. Zechariah prophesied at this time to encourage the people to be faithful in their work, to see the temple rebuilt and the worship of God restored. Stick with me, I promise you, I'm going to connect the dots, okay? In Zechariah 8, the word of the Lord came to the prophet, and he made predictions about the future of Jerusalem. It would be called the faithful city, verse 3. It would be filled with the remnant, verse 6, drawn from the nations east and west, verse 7. This well-known covenant promise was made to them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness, verse 8. And so with that future hope in mind, Zechariah called the people to be strong and to do the work of rebuilding the temple. God promised to bless them with safety, rain, crops, and salvation in verses 9 through 13. Then he said these words, Zechariah 8, 14 through 17. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. All right, now Paul, in this phrase, quotes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of Zechariah 8:16. It says, speak the truth each to his neighbor, render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. So, Zechariah looked ahead to the time when the righteous remnant would be gathered from the nations, the covenant promise would be restored, and the temple would be rebuilt. Then the people would speak the truth with their neighbor because the restoration was not merely physical, but also spiritual. The renewal was not only about the land, but also about the hearts of the people. And so Paul takes the language from that prophecy and he applies it to the church, which is the people of God gathered from the nations who together are being built up into the end time temple of God. We therefore see this principle in both Zechariah and in Ephesians. Those who have been saved by God are to respond to his salvation by speaking the truth and building up the redeemed community that together we might worship God in truth and in purity. Now remember, we said earlier that sanctification is two-sided. It involves quitting some evil practice and replacing the evil with something righteous. And so this phrase, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, that's the positive side of progressive sanctification in this particular case. Falsehood is to be put off, truth is to be put on. Richard Phillips explained it this way. I love this. He said, Paul tells us not merely to put off something sinful, but also to put on the corresponding virtue. Indeed, it especially glorifies God when those aspects of our fallen condition, which were most obnoxious, become the most gracious aspects of our redeemed character. It is the man who once spoke in filthy language who now speaks out in refreshing streams, or the once greedy person who now delights in generosity, who best displays the transforming power of Jesus Christ. All right, let's consider the last phrase in verse 25, all right? So therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, last phrase, for we are members one of another. All right, now this last phrase, it provides us with yet another reason to put away falsehood and to speak the truth. Here Paul refers to an important theme that actually permeates this short book, and it's this idea that we're members of the body of Christ. And so what I want you to do, so you can appreciate how frequently, how repetitively this theme comes up in Ephesians, I'm going to read them to you so you can realize, like, oh, okay, this is a big deal in Ephesians. Here we go. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Ephesians 3, 6. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And then Ephesians 5, 29 and 30, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, this fact that Paul writes about this theme so frequently in this letter should impress upon us the importance of understanding the body as we study Ephesians. So what can we learn from this brief survey? Actually, quite a few things. As we saw, Christ is the head and the church is the body. So when we were saved, we were incorporated into Christ. We are joined to him, and by being joined to him, we are thereby joined to one another. Another thing, the body is composed of groups which were previously alienated from one another. And so in the body, we're supposed to experience the peace of Christ. Jesus as the head gave gifts to his body so that it would be built up in love and strengthened. And Jesus loves the church and cares for her as people normally care for their own physical bodies. And so this brief survey, what it does is it shows us the evil of lying to one another. Lying is not harmless. It weakens, it breaks down the bonds of trust that we are supposed to share with one another in Christ. It destroys our unity. It ruins fellowship. It makes accountability ineffective. And where accountability is ineffective, other sins will thrive. Think about this. What it does is it takes all the alienation that we used to experience when we were apart from Christ, when we were in the world, all of the conflict that we always experienced when we were in that life, and then it brings it right back into the church. Whereas we're supposed to build each other up, lying, it tears community apart, and it ruins our witness. In light of the fact that we are members one of another, consider how foolish it is to lie. I'm going to borrow from Paul's imagery in Corinthians, where he talks about the different parts of the body saying something to one another. Imagine the eye lying to the hand. Imagine the eye lying to the hand. Hey, that looks perfectly safe. It's not sharp. Go ahead, touch it. It makes no sense, right? Why would the eye do that? Lying to the other members, what happens is it just harms the body. I thought of multiple other metaphors, but you get the point, or other ways I could expand upon that. When we lie to our brothers and sisters in the church, we hurt them, we hurt ourselves, and we work against the purpose of the head of the church. We must speak the truth in love. If we do that, our relationships will grow stronger and our unity will be evident. If we're open and we're honest with each other, even in confessing our sins, our fellowship will be genuine and our accountability will actually be effective. We will help each other to grow in holiness. If we speak the truth to one another in love, we'll be better equipped to speak the truth of the gospel to the world who needs to hear it. So let's be who we are. As followers of Christ, we are the people who have left falsehood behind. We are the people who have embraced the truth in Christ. So let's reflect that in our speech. Let's put off the lies. Let's speak the truth, remembering that we are members one of another. Amen.